Just as we're turning to that passage, I would like to take the opportunity to thank you once again for your hospitality, generosity, kindness, and love. It's been a real pleasure and a joy to be back with you again. We consider you a second family, and it is so good to be in the company of those both that we have natural affections for, but also amongst whom we feel united in the body of Christ. And it has been a real pleasure. I feel a little bit like the Queen of Sheba when she came. She said the half had not been told. Well, we went back and told our family in the UK about how good it was over here. And they said, oh, we don't believe you. We're going to have to come and see for ourselves. So now they know. They've been here and they've seen it too. So thank you once again for all your kindness. We're going to read Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dare not come into thy presence upon any other ground than the completed work of our Saviour. If we bring anything before thee of the flesh, anything before thee of self, we know that there is no good thing in us. And thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And therefore we plead the efficacious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead the perfect righteousness of our Saviour. We come unto thee upon the ground of that which he has done in the atonement. And we believe this morning that thou art pleased to receive such who come unto thee covered in the blood of the Lamb of God. And so we come with confidence. Indeed, we come with boldness. We enter into thy presence and we seek thy face. We seek to honour thee and worship thee with our thoughts, with our praise, with our prayers, with our meditation upon thy word. And we ask that thou wilt be honoured and glorified as we, thy weak and poor creatures, seek to do thee service in this way. As we gather, we ask that thou wilt speak and we will hear, that thou wilt move amongst us and we will be touched even in the very souls and in our being, and that we will have cause to rejoice, that gratitude and thanksgiving will be unto thee this morning as we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for his people. And as we look to that cross this morning, we pray that we will see that the work has been done there, which God himself in the person of Jesus Christ has loudly declared to be a finished work. And therefore we do not bring ourselves before thee save in the context of that great sacrifice. And we pray that thou wilt receive us upon the merits of Jesus Christ alone. We ask that this little service this morning will be blessed and honoured by thee, that the witness here borne, that the preaching of the gospel will redound to thy glory in the hearts of these gathered and in the life of this town and community. We believe this is a spiritual activity upon which we are embarked, and we believe it has spiritual consequences far beyond that which happens immediately here. The stone in the pool ripples outward for much distance. And we pray that there will be a ripple effect even from this gathering this morning that will touch the lives of men and women for many days to come in this place and beyond. Take glory to thy name for the fellowship that thou hast bestowed upon thy people, for the love and affection that we can share together, and may this be just one more occasion in which we have the honour and the privilege of seeing the hand of God at work in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the gospel. May it be so for thy name's sake. Amen. My thoughts this morning are going to be centred upon the sixth verse of Matthew chapter 28. It is the words of the angel as he spoke to the Marys, the women who gathered at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." I think it is fair to say that the gospel and the language of the gospel, we sometimes call it the language of Zion, but the gospel, the vocabulary that we use, the words that we use in preaching the gospel, have become increasingly unfamiliar to people today. And sometimes when we are speaking to people who are not familiar with the scriptures, not familiar with church, one can see a glaze coming over their eyes when we use words which they have not heard and are not widely used. It's a sad state of affairs. There would have been a time in this country, as I'm sure also in my country, when children would have been taught the scriptures. They would have known the stories of the Bible. They would have known something of the language of the Bible. Atonement, salvation, justification, surety, redemption, gospel are words which nowadays many people never hear spoken, except in the context of a service like this. I make no apologies for those words. Those are important, precious words. They are the currency of our preaching. They are the words that the Lord used, that his apostles used, that the disciples used. They are the words that the church has been familiar with for generations. And they contain profound and significant meaning for the people of our day and of our age. And it is the preacher's job both to use those words and to explain those words and to apply those words to their hearers. Nevertheless, I am struck by the simplicity of the angel's words in announcing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I'm not sure if in that sentence there are words that have got more than two syllables. One syllable words is what this angel spoke. There was such clarity, such simplicity in the words that were used. And I have no excuse if I make preaching the gospel too hard for anyone to understand. We are dealing with profound truths, but we should be speaking to the simplest amongst us. The way of holiness may be travelled by old and young alike. It is to be received by those who are rich and those who are poor, by those who are educated and those who are otherwise able to approach the Lord Jesus with simple trust and faith in the living Saviour. And it is that living Saviour that I want us to focus upon this morning. The theme of our thoughts is simply this: he is risen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is central and crucial to the gospel. It was for the apostles, and it should be for us. Very often in the ministry of the early church, we see the theme that comes through is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was their testimony, this was their witness, this was the message that they carried. And they return repeatedly to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Death is defeated. Salvation is come by the risen Lord. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses there to show you the emphasis that the apostles placed upon this resurrection. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And so here we see the testimony of the apostles coming to the fore constantly. The fact that this message that they proclaimed was the message of the risen Lord. Indeed, what we discover is that the message of the resurrection was so prevalent amongst the apostles that it became the source of much opposition to their testimony. They were mocked. They were laughed at and ridiculed because they preached the resurrection of the body. In Acts chapter 17, for example, and verse 18, we are told that certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, that's Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? They thought that someone who preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was a babbler. Now, you listen to the babies, and they don't have proper language. They can't speak properly. And there's a babbling. It's a mixture of language. It's incomprehensible. It's not understandable. And people were saying, this is what we perceive these men are doing. They're babbling. What will this babbler say? Some say, he seemeth to be the setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Other people, when they encountered this ministry, they brought persecution upon the disciples because they preached the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, we read, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they persecuted the apostles. And yet, it was this very fact that justified everything that the apostles experienced and endured. The apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 2, verse 8, says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Lord's people, the elect of God, that chosen people that he had called through the preaching of the gospel, because they know that Jesus Christ is risen, because they believe that Jesus Christ is alive, because they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they can endure anything. Anything in this world that comes upon the Lord's people can be endured because they know Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the fact that he has risen is the testimony, it's the first fruits, it's the foretaste, it's the promise that they too will experience that resurrection. We've had the privilege, dare I say it, of laying a sister in the earth in recent days. But we lay her there in the sure knowledge of the resurrection. We know that her body will rise. And we know that when it comes to our turn, our bodies will rise too. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies will rise as Christ's rose, and we will be forever with him. Therefore, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They took this message and they ran with it as hard and as fast as they possibly could. This is the difference. This is the change. They preached the resurrection and great grace was upon them all. With great enthusiasm, with great enabling, with great attendant mercy, the power of the gospel went forth, and it was enthused and enlivened by the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rightly we stress the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a little while we're going to be sharing together in the communion of his death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is central and important, but the fact that Christ died and rose again is the power of our message. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a history. He is not simply a narrative that we can live our lives fulsomely if we follow the pattern that he set. He is not just an example. But the gospel, far from being a doctrine or a scheme of theology that we are to learn, is a relationship with a living person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to be known and is to be received and is to be experienced and is to be enjoyed. And he is alive. What I want to do this morning for just a few minutes, as the Lord enables, is to consider some of the lessons and the consequences of the resurrection that we have in Holy Scripture. We cannot overstate the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6, the verse in our attention, says this: he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let me just take a couple of things, if I may. I want to think about, first of all, some of the facts of the resurrection. There was at the attendance of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus angels. And we see in verse 2 of chapter 28, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Here we see that it was a powerful event, the resurrection. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came, he rolled back this stone from the door of the tomb, and he sat on it. You know, we sometimes see pictures of the cemetery or the garden where the tomb was, or we have a picture, an image of it in our minds, and usually it's a very still place, and perhaps it's misty and atmospheric. Well, it was a noisy place. It wasn't a still, quiet place that morning. There was a great earthquake in the garden at that time, and the angel of the Lord came down. You ever wondered why the angel of the Lord came? Why did the angel come? The Lord Jesus Christ was risen. Was he not in the power of the resurrection, able to burst that stone open? Could he not have, with his power, actually destroyed the fabric of the whole tomb and burst it like some superhero does on a film? Why did the angel have to come? Let me tell you why. Because Christ's work was finished. They sent assistance from heaven to honour the King of all eternity. Because Jesus Christ had done all the work that he was required to do, now it was the angels who would exercise themselves, and they would push away the stone for their appearing sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ's work was done. He had defeated death. Prison could not hold him. The very earth, this globe shook when Jesus Christ came to life. It was enough to open the doors of all the tombs that were in the garden, but not the Lord Jesus Christ's. An angel came from heaven to open that tomb. In Matthew 27 we read in verse 52, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What a scene that must have been. These bodies, the doors of their tombs are open and these bodies rise up. Perhaps they had been there for many years, and they look out into the dimness of that garden, and they rise from their place of sleep, and they walk into Jerusalem, and there they are seen of many people. This was an event of amazing proportions that happened that day. And the angels came and they bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19 we read, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The Lord's people are numbered amongst these who rise with the Lord Jesus Christ. That earth can't hold the body of our sister. It can't hold her. And it can't hold our bodies either. Because we are in Christ, and the very earth has to put forth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who are in it. The other thing that we notice about the angel is this. The angel sat upon the stone. Why did he sit upon that stone? Well, I tell you what I think. Boys, listen to this. That angel sat upon the stone to challenge those soldiers to a fight. He was saying to those soldiers, right, I've moved this stone. Why were the soldiers there? They were there to defend that grave against anyone coming and touching it. They were there to make sure that body stayed where it was. What did the angel do? He pushed the stone out the road and he sat on it. And he said, come on. Come on. Who's going to deal with me? Who's going to stop me doing what I'm doing? The soldiers were terrified. They were there to guard the tomb, but it proved to be a hopeless thing for them to try and do. And the angel came to await the coming of the women. There's something lovely about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared first to these women. And first to Mary Magdalene. Oh, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She longed for him. She was up early in the morning. She had been there at the cross when others had fled. She was there standing at the foot of the cross. She had not let the Lord Jesus Christ out of her sight as long as she possibly could. She had watched where they laid him. She had been up while it was still dark, while most people were sleeping, and she had been preparing those spices. She wanted to do what she could for the Lord. How she loved him. She would protect and tend his body if she could. That was why she was there that morning. She had no more grasp of the resurrection than the disciples had at that time. They had been told, they had been appraised of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. But she went wondering who was going to move the stone that she might be able to go in and tend and touch and prepare that dead body. It was this affection that she had for him. And in John chapter 20 verse 15, we see what happened when she realized that the stone was moved and the body was gone. She encountered a man there in the garden. And this is what she says. Supposing him to be the gardener, she saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. There was Mary coming to look after the body of the Lord. She says to the gardener, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. I don't know how Mary expected to lift the Lord's body and carry it away. I don't know what she thought she was going to do if the gardener had said, oh, he's been put over there. But you know what? That didn't matter. She owned that body. She wanted that body. She wanted to tend that body, to care for that body, to do whatever she could out of the love that she has. I despise the way in which men and women today are taught what they should do and what they shouldn't do under the auspices of religion. I detest the way in which people are corralled and badgered and blackmailed in order to live good lives and do good works. You know what the true essence of obedience to Christ is? This woman's affection. This woman's affection is the greatest testimony that any man or woman can ever have about how we should live our lives. Show me where his body is, and I'll take it away. It was beyond her ability to carry away the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But was that going to stop her trying? Not a bit of it. And there she stood. Oh, the loveliness of Christ, the blessedness of the Saviour in coming to that dear woman who loved him so much and expressing and speaking to her in the way that she did, or he did. Her love for the Lord, the way in which she was ready to do anything for him, puts us to shame. Any trouble was no trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in his presence was all that she desired. To be with him thrilled her, and his absence was her loss. Mary, for the love, came early. She came earnestly, and with her whole heart, she sought after the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. May her example be an example to us. And there's an empty tomb. He is not here. Come see the place. Look for yourself. There's a tenderness, an empathy in the words of the angel as he spoke to Mary. There was a gentleness. He had moved the stone. He had demonstrated his power. He had warned those soldiers not to become involved, not to try and apprehend these women who were gathering at the tomb. And yet there was a tenderness towards those women. He was a messenger from God, and I think there's a nice little picture in here for those who preach the gospel. There has to be a strength in our approach. We have to defend, we have to exercise ourselves, sometimes with some boldness and certainly with courage when it comes to facing down the enemies of the church and the enemies of the Lord's people. Mary needed to be defended against these soldiers. Coming to that dark garden in the early hours of the morning, these soldiers having been there charged with the defence of this tomb, it may well have been a dangerous place for this woman. And yet the angels protected her. And yet they spoke gently and tenderly to her. And so the preacher of the gospel, the minister of the gospel, as he represents the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be bold and courageous in his ministrations, but gentle and tender to the Lord's people as he cares for them as the sheep in his charge. It was an empty tomb. See the empty tomb. No grave clothes. No dark hole in the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave holds no fear for those who follow Christ. Death has no power over those who are his. We've also encountered or experienced a baptism this week. When we were baptized, were we afraid? Were we afraid of those waters when we went in? No, we weren't afraid. We knew there was an arm around us. There was a hand holding us. We know what water is. You're under and you're up. It's not something to be frightened. It's something to be enjoyed. It is a witness to be attested to. But yet that is the picture of death. And that is what we will all be like in our death. It is a picture of dying in the Lord. And when we lay down these bodies, we will go under and we're up. That's it. It's over. There is no fear in death for those who are baptized into Christ. And we will enjoy the blessedness even of that experience in knowing that we will soon be in the presence of our Saviour, and that for all eternity. Death has no power. We are supported by the arm and the strength of Christ even when we enter into our own death and our own grave. We spoke of the Christian's pathway a little earlier. We described it as the way of holiness. And that was a phrase from Isaiah 35, verse 8. We live a way and a walk that is holy unto the Lord, because he is risen from the dead. How shall we that are dead to sin in Christ live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We have that new life in Christ because he is risen from the dead. It is not our works that make us pure. It is not the badgering of others that we should live a certain code or by some certain conduct. But it is the righteous holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our possession in him, that makes us fit for the presence of God. The Lord is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Christ has secured the victory. He has gained the prize. The bride is his. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. And as we are in him, it has no dominion over us. What a blessed looking forward to we have as the Lord's people. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just want to touch upon another couple of things this morning. We've spoken about some of the people and events surrounding the resurrection. But there is, and there properly ought to be, an element of fear with respect to the resurrection. In Matthew 28 verse 4, we read it earlier, we hear that the reaction of the soldiers present that morning was this: for fear of him, that is the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The resurrection changes everything. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead changes everything. They talk about a game changer. Well, that was a game changer. And that is the reason why there has been and continues to be so much opposition from this world against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was a good teacher, that's one thing, and he's one amongst many good teachers. If Jesus gave an example, well, that's one thing, and people can choose to follow that example if they want to or not. But if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that changes everything. And the fact that he did means that the world ought to fear. It ought to fear as these men feared. They ought to become as dead men in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it speaks of the judgment that is to come. Because he hath appointed a day, we are told in Acts 17, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the assurance that this world has that it will be judged for its sin and its conduct. And the world must deny. It must deny the resurrection. It must contradict the testimony of the apostles. It must refuse the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the implications of his resurrection are so horrendous for them to contemplate. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There ought to be a fear in the context of the resurrection. And there's a faith to be found in the resurrection. The Lord's people have hope because they trust that Jesus Christ is alive. They, with Martha, that sister of Lazarus, hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We are all dead in sin. We are dead in sin, and we are all incapable of bringing ourselves to life spiritually. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice and by his death, has won life for his people. He has raised his people, those for whom he died. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for everyone in this world. He died for his chosen people. He died for those that had been committed into his care. He died for those that he was substitute and representative for. And they died in him. And when he rose again, they rose in him. And by the preaching of the gospel, they are brought into that experience of the newness of life that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. We are dead in sin, but we are alive in Christ, who is risen from the dead. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is it to experience? What is it to receive that life? It is to be brought by the grace of God, through the preaching of the gospel, by the gift of faith which he gives, to see yourself as a sinner. It is to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the Saviour of sinners. It is to see the cross and that work accomplished on the cross as the way of salvation. And it is to attest that that empty tomb is proof that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all and secured all for his people's deliverance. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, there is a future in this word of resurrection. There is a future, a promise to Christ's people. God has both raised up the Lord and also will raise up us by his own power. It is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That was true in the Old Testament times, in a sense because there was a darkness over all that the coming Messiah would accomplish. Insights, glimmers, glimpses provided. But in the gospel we have the revelation. In the gospel we see Jesus Christ dead and resurrected. And we see it as the beginning of that unending blessedness that is our portion who live together with him. I know what there won't be in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is our future as we trust in the risen Christ. And I know something, or rather someone, who will be there to share that resurrection experience with us. He, speaking of Stephen, as he gave up his life as the first martyr to the cause of Christ in the early days of the church. He, we read, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Here is the promise then to those who trust in Christ. Here is the promise to those who see that in the death of Jesus Christ is a completed work for the salvation of our souls. Christ says to his people, I'm going away, but I'm coming back again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The angels said, he is risen. May that be our testimony and our hope this morning, that we have a share in that resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and that for all eternity. Amen.